Thank you, Brother Mike. Yes, that was my plan this afternoon to sing. But once again, I count it as a great blessing, a great honor to be back here at Grace Baptist Church. Once I got the notification from the pastor, and I spoke with my pastor, and we prayed about it, and then I gave the okay, all clear. But I count it as a blessing to be back in God's house, and it's so good to see each of you today. And I want to say unto you that the pastor is not away fooling around, but he's preaching, I believe, at Faith Baptist Church in Wauseon, Ohio, if I'm not mistaken. And I'm praying for him, and he's praying for me as well. And I know you all been praying for me, and I've been praying for you as well. But our message here today is going to piggyback off the message that was preached here Wednesday night. But I want to say this to you. I was a little sidetracked this morning with Brother Ron, but I'm asking that we continue to pray for him, because the song that we sung, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, Just to Take Him at His Word." And we ask him for grace so we can trust him more. And I'm trusting him in that hour. All right. Tell me the story of Jesus. We hear so many stories, but we need to hear a story that can tell one how one can be saved by grace. And when you follow on, it is a result of the salvation that God has bestowed upon you. All right, are we ready for a word today? And like I said, Brother Mike, you did a great job Wednesday night. And you can shake your head no. But the message Wednesday night was very sound. Not only was it sound, but it was a message that glorified God. That is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In time when a man stands up here and proclaims that and bring messages that glorify God, God is well pleased with that message. It doesn't matter how we feel, the mistakes that we made. You know, I've been preaching for almost 40 years. Almost 40 years. But yet I find myself making mistakes. But I'm not trusting in human knowledge, human wisdom. But I'm trusting in the power of God. What you want to hear. That's not our subject. Our subject is the importance of spiritual instructions. Now, Brother Mike said what you want to hear. And what we need to hear is what we want to know spiritual. That's very important. Our hearing should be that concerning spiritual. And by the way, the first answer in that, what you want to hear spiritual, is the truth. You said it right. And the question comes, what is the truth? Well, the truth is the whole gospel. It is Christ himself. Because now you remember what Christ said to Thomas and the rest of the disciples, because they got everything all mixed up. Christ said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And those order are very important. Way, truth, life. Before one can know the truth, there has to be an establishment of the way. And the way is no other than Christ himself. And once you have entered the way, that is, have entered into Christ, you will know the truth, and also you will obtain everlasting life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, everyone that is of the truth, now that's what the scripture said, belongs to Jesus. Is that right? They are sheep of Christ. Everyone that is of the truth. And by being of the truth and by being a sheep of Christ, the believer knows the truth as it is in Jesus. They stand on the side of truth and they stand by it. Who heareth my voice? Or what voice do they hear? Well, the answer is simply the voice of the gospel. Not only do they hear externally, but they also hear internally, giving their approval of it. They rejoice in the truth. And they distinguish it from all other garbage that is out there. And I said it right, garbage. Anything that is not the truth is no other than garbage. And therefore, they love the voice of his command so as to cheerfully obey. See, whenever God gives instructions, we put a big smile on our face because we are cheerfully to obey him. But we have to do it from a principle of love. If you do not love God, then you will not keep his commandments. All right, the importance of spiritual instructions. And by the way, importance means significant. It means value. That means that these spiritual instructions that we're going to talk about today is of value. They are very important to the believer. If there's no desire in the believer to obey God, it's a possibility that the person is not saved. And we have to make sure that we don't play around with that term. Our scripture lesson this morning is Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to ask that you will follow us in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 19. We want to read that, verse 7 through 8. And then after we have read our scriptures, we want to pray. And then we're going to expound on our message today, the importance of spiritual instructions. Exodus chapter 19, and we want to read verses 7 and 8. From the King James Version, you will find these words, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." Father, we come, we thank you for another opportunity to gather around your holy word. And when we gather around your holy word, there's an expectation that we hear the voice of Christ. And we ask today, Father, that you speak to our hearts. Help us, Father, to get a good grip, a good understanding on how important it is to have spiritual instructions. And those spiritual instructions come from you. David said numerous times, "I love thy statutes. I love thy law." And this is the attitude of the believer today, of the true believer, that we love your law. We love your word. We desire hearing your command. And now, Father, I just pray that you work in the midst. You work to those who are listening by way of social media. And we ask, Father, today, if they are lost, that you will bring salvation into their hearts. And we ask all of these blessings in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, the importance of spiritual instructions. Now, listen very carefully to our introduction. There are two things which are necessary to the life of a believer. Now, if you're saying that you are a believer, then there are two things that you need to know. Number one, you must have a clear knowledge of your duty. See, once you get saved, you have a duty. You have a responsibility. You have an obligation. And then the second thing is, you must have the desire to do your duty well. Did you hear me? There has to be knowledge of your duty. You need to know what the believer duty is. And once you find out what your duty is, and the second thing is, you must spend that time trying your very utmost best to do your duty well. Well, what is the believer's duty? Well, the believer's duty is simply to obey God and to glorify him as a result of our obedience to him. Once again, that's every believer's responsibility, to obey God. And I'm going to say it in a way. Not only is it every believer's responsibility, but it's every man. Whether you're saved or not, that does not change the fact that that is every man's responsibility to obey God and to glorify him. And that's why God created man. That's why he created creatures. And the purpose of that, the aim, is to glorify God in all what we do. Now, it's not about self. If you find yourself glorifying yourself, then you're off track. all we do, all we say, and even in our thoughts, must bring glory and honor to God. That is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can have no well-grounded hope of eternal salvation without obedience. And likewise, we can have no sure rule of obedience without knowledge. Although there may be knowledge without practice, yet there cannot possibly be practice of God's will without knowledge. In other words, how are you going to practice and know God's will when you don't even pick up this book? It's very important that the believer stays in the Bible, stays in this book. And the reason why is because the Bible contains the very mind of God. That's right. His very mind. You want to know his mind? Right here in this book. Oftentimes, the Word of God comes to us how? As spiritual instructions. Instruction speaks of direction, telling one which course one must take. Or this is how one should behave. It's very important. If you want to know how to behave, how to conduct yourself as a believer, you can find this information where? In God's holy word. Not only does instruction speak of direction, but it speaks of order. It is an authoritative or an authoritative command that is given. But what I found out in spiritual instructions are not given as an option. And I want to make that clear because many people will say, well, I feel this way, or I'm moved by my feeling. Well, let me hear today tell you, your feeling has nothing to do with spiritual instructions. Your opportunity and my opportunity is to glorify God, and by receiving spiritual instructions quickly, we must respond and to obey with what thus saith the Lord. Whether we disagree with it or not, it's just too bad. But what God provides with us by way of instruction is not an option. We must do what he commands us to do. Spiritual instructions is detailed information telling how something should be done. And when we say spiritual, it implies that these instructions come from God. And we must understand that. God gives what? The instructions. He commands. And his people's responsibility is to receive these instructions and quickly comply with his command. Now, there's no such thing as delayed obedience. Is that right? Because it's sin, by the way. Quickly, when God gives a command, we must do what? We must comply without any excuses, trying to justify why we are delaying in our obedience. And once again, delay in any obedience is sin. We must quickly do what he commands us to do. Now, when you get spiritual instruction, what must the believer do with spiritual instructions? Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4, and I can help you quickly by looking at verse 13 of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 13, actually that first part of that 13th verse. Proverbs chapter 4, and that A clause, the first part of that 13th verse says, take fast hold of instructions. That is our responsibility. Take fast hold of spiritual instructions. That's what it's saying. But the Hebrew text reads, take firm hold of instructions. See, I love that. Take firm hold of instructions. See, instructions here in this text implies the believer's duty. And this duty, by the way, speaks of the believer's discipline. Yes, yes, discipline. That is the code of behavior. If you want to know how a believer should conduct himself, in the Bible you will find a code of behavior. Is that right? And that is in his word. Whenever there is any disobedience that is done, we do it either willfully or we do it out of ignorance. There's no such thing as accidental disobedience. Either we do it willfully, that is rebelliously, or we're so ignorant that we don't know that it's wrong what we're doing. And you got to keep that in mind. That's why it's very important that we educate ourselves how? In the Word of God. When the doors of this church is open, we need to be here as much as possible when we are able to come. Is that right? When we are able to come. And we must not get our spiritual instruction even from Oral Roberts and those fellows there, because their instructions are totally opposite of what we find here in the Bible. Like faith, right here at a sound teaching church. And I hear the messages that are being proclaimed here. I hear the teachings, even on Wednesday night by the pastor. Sound instructions. I get excited when I hear the pastor speak. I get excited when I hear Brother Ron, Brother Mike speak from this pulpit, because the messages bring glory and honor to God. By the way, Solomon used the Hebrew word musar, M-S-A-R, which means discipline. It means correction or warning. Now keep that in mind. Instruction means discipline, correction, or warning. All that is included in instructions. Instructions also give way to restraints or bonds. Well, Jackson, what are you saying? Well, the believer is to have a spiritual relationship with instructions. That is what we call what? Bonding, which speaks of a connection. We must have a connection with spiritual instructions. The believer's duty rests in what we call divine wisdom. And this points to the doctrine of Christ or the gospel, whatever way you want to call it, doctrine of Christ or the gospel. And the believer's duty is to behave himself according to the doctrine of Christ. Whatever Christ says, the law of Christ is our duty, our responsibility. If we love Christ, we will do what? We will keep his commands. And we need to behave ourselves much better than the way that we are behaving ourselves. Now, by the way, once again, these instructions are where? They come from the mind and the will of God. This is the very mind of God. This is what God desires. And whatever God desires for his people is always the best. See, that's why we walk in his will. That should be our desire, to walk in his will. Is that right? See, when you walk in his will, that's the best way to walk. That's the best way to live. And when you walk in God's will, there will be blessings. But when you walk out of his will, there will be consequences, discipline, choices that we will not like. And that does not mean that God hates us. Is that right? God still loves us. You know, while he's spanking us, he loves us. You know, I didn't think Daddy loved me, because when I did wrong, him and Mom, I got a spanking. And it's kind of hard now to say to your child that I love you through all of this. But it can be done. Is that right? Because if you does not correct that child's behavior before it get out of hand, then you are the problem. You are creating that problem. So we need to try to take care of that as quickly as we can. Now, Proverbs tell us that spiritual instruction must be what? Take fast hold of. Now, the Hebrew reads, take firm hold of instruction. Keep that in mind. The word hold means to seize. And the word fast means firm. And when you put it together, it means to take a tight hold on instructions. See, we need to hear this, because the pastor is doing a series out of Ezekiel, if I'm not mistaken, on false prophets. Is that right? We need to hold on to these instructions. You need to hold on to what the pastor is talking about here in that series concerning these false prophets, because they say some good things. Is that right? But then they say some terrible things that if you don't know the Word of God, you will be easily led into that. See, hold tight, not so that it will not get away from us, but so that these spiritual instructions can cause us to grow strong in order to be strengthened and encouraged. You want encouragement? Stay in the Word of God. If you want to be strengthened, stay in the Word of God. See, take fast hold of simply means to take heed of. It means to attentively hear. Uh-oh, Did I say it right? Attentively here. See, the preacher, the pastor, always get accused of saying something that he didn't say. You know why? Because it is your responsibility to pay attention closely to what he is saying. Is that right? Sometimes we can hear what we want to hear. Sometimes if we are not focused, if we're thinking about, oh, did I turn that stove off for a little? And your mind is not going to be on what? On receiving or hearing correctly what the pastor is saying. That's the member's responsibility to attentively to hear, which include paying close attention to be alert at all times, to be observant, to be an attentive listener, attentive to detail. Is that right? It means to have a warm and a friendly affection for it. When you come into God's house, you need to be prepared in a way. You need to have your hearts already prepared that I'm going to receive the instructions from God because I have affection for God and his word. We should have an eager desire to follow after instructions. Is it right? To pursue it. And let me say this. If none of what I have said are present, then you will never lay hold fast on spiritual instruction. And spiritual instruction must have a careful attention to it. And these instructions must be received in love. If there's no love, you will never be able to receive these instructions. If you have not received instructions, then you will not be able to live the life that will be pleasing in the sight of God. Now let's look at our text very quickly here, and we do. I want to take a look at this subject. Spiritual instructions must be obeyed. The importance of spiritual instructions. They must be obeyed. Is that right? When God says something, there is an expectation from him that he expects his children to do what? Obey him. Just like you expect your child or your children to obey you. There's an expectation from the parent, is that right? That the child is going to do what? Going to obey me. Especially when it's lawful. So we have to make sure that the instructions are lawful. Look what it said in verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Very interesting. You know, one of the languages that I have very much difficulty, I love English because I know how to look at those words. I love grammar, constructions. I love Greek. But when it comes down to Hebrew, because there's actually no words there in Hebrew. Is that right? It's numerous symbols and all types of notation with various names. And you have to try to remember that. But the word there, and by the way, you do not read Hebrew like we do English, left to right. Is that right, Brother Mike? Well, you have to read it backwards, right to left. Amen. That's how you read it, make it much difficult. But I have a love for that because if you want to rightly divide the word of God, these languages are very important because we have to make sure that we translate correctly from the original language. And King James Version is very good. This is a good translation to English, the King James Version. You know, that's why we use the King James Version in our true Baptist churches. Is that right? We don't use these other strange versions. And so that's very important. You need to know. And I'm sure the pastor has been teaching on that here. And that's what we do here. There's no errors, by the way, in the King James Version. If there's any error, it's on the part of the one who's reading it or trying to tell you it's an error in it. But I said that is because of the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's simply a stroke. Just like the letter I, where you take the top part of it, I call it a hat, and then the bottom base part of it, just that simple stroke. That's the sixth letter of the alphabet. And then you put other additions to it out of Hebrew. They call this the Vav, W-A-W, not Vav, Vav, there in Hebrew. And with those certain notation, we know that this I formation is used as a conjunction, Vav. And that word is always translated and or so, that's no contradiction. See, notice I said in the Hebrew, I like using the Hebrew, so the Hebrew says so. There, but the text says in. Now, what is a conjunction? we know what a conjunction does. It connects with the previous action that takes place. Something happened prior to this, and I want to talk quickly about that so you can get an understanding of what's going on here, why Moses came and called for the elders. Now, in verses 1 and 2, if you take a look at that, of that 19th chapter, in the third month, when the children of Israel was gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. Now, notice it says in the third month. Well, when did the children of Israel leave Egypt? Well, if you read this, you're going to mess it up. Because it says in the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt. We know they did not leave out during the third month, but they left immediately after they ate the Passover. You remember that? And you find that story in Exodus chapter 12. But the first month is called Nisan, N-I-S-S-A-N. That's when they left. They left on the 15th day of that month. They had to eat the Passover in a hurry, didn't they? Get on out of there. And so there's 30 days in that month. So we know 15 days already went by for that first month. And then we got the second month. They call it Iyar. And that second month has 29 days. So you add 15, and then you add 29, what you get? You get 44. But I said that for record. The reason why I said that, because we believe and we teach that the children of Israel received the divine Decalogue, that is the Ten Commandments, on the 50th day after they were delivered out of Egypt. So 50 days after they were delivered out of Egypt, we find them receiving what? The Ten Commandments. And that's very important. But now, I said that 44 because the scriptures now said it was in the third month. And that is Sivan, the third month. And so the Hebrew scholars, along with Jaraki, I love him. He's a great French historian. And I believe also that the children of Israel arrived on that third day of that third month. And the reason why I said that, because that means they arrived day 47. Because you read the scriptures, there's three more days that took place before the 50th day. And that's all here in this 19th chapter. Just read it. Just trust me. You know, I'm not none of these false prophets, false teachers, but I love teaching the Bible. So we believe that it was on the 47th day when the children of Israel came where? To the same mountain where God not only called Moses, but gave him his commission. And that mountain was called what? Horeb, you remember? H-O-R-E-B, the backside of the desert. But look at this here. But the same mountain, you may call it Horeb on the backside, but on the front side it's called Sinai. Same mountain. Same mountain. And God did say that. That's confirmation to Moses. You know that I've been with you. When you come back and bring the children of Israel back to the same place. And that was the reason why God did what? Brought them to that place so he can give them the Ten Commandments. More than just giving them the Ten Commandments. More than that. Just don't look at it at that. But we're going to stop there because I'm doing a series, by the way, on the Ten Commandments at Southside. So I already said what needs to be said, but this is a lesson that takes place by itself. But I don't want to take too much of time. And so now, on the same day when they arrived, we found God calling Moses up to the top of the mountain. See, God pitched his tent on the top of the mountain, where the children of Israel did what? They pitched their tent at the bottom or the foot of the mountain. So God called Moses up so he can give him some instructions so he can tell the people. And what did he say? Well, in verses 4, 5, and 6, he said, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wing and brought you unto myself." And then verse 5. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth." And then there in verse 6. "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Listen to this. "These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God gave Moses what? Spiritual instructions. And now Moses must take those same words and do what? Give it back to the people. What about adding words to it? That's what these false prophets do. They add things to it, telling you that in order to get baptized, I mean, in order to be saved, you got to be baptized, or you got to speak in tongues. They adding works to the. I say, this is a covenant of grace. We don't need no more covenant of works. Christ done all that he need to do for his people. And our job is to trust him, amen, for that. And so the first thing that Moses did, as you note here in verse 7, he recruited help, didn't he? To help him and his assistant to obey God. Now, we're going to talk about that just there in a moment. Now, two responses that we see as a result of the instructions that God gave Moses. Moses came, that's the first response, and the second, he did what? He called for the elders, and we will talk about that here for a moment. See, after Moses had heard these words from the mouth of God, note he does two things here in verse 7. He came down from the mount into the camp of Israel, which speaks of his obedience to God. You know what I learned? I said when Moses came down, his mind was already set. He was bent on what? On obeying God. Is that a picture of you and I today? I'm determined today to obey God. Is that a picture of you and I? Don't answer that, because we know it's not. You know, we all come short of that. We got other things on our mind, which ought not to be. You know, I'm one of the biggest centers of guiltiness on that part. So I just want to be honest with you. You know, Moses was determined to obey God, and I'm not going to obey God on my own because I got to get this message out to all these people, and I'm going to need help in doing this. And so, secondly, as soon as Moses came down, he put together a governmental administration to help him with the task of obeying God. And this is a great picture of the church. Is that right? The pastor has men to assist him in doing what? In assisting the church to obey God. That's all I'm saying, amen, in a nutshell. Now, how did he do it? I don't know. But instead of Moses going directly to the people, which was impossible, he called for the elders. Now, you know who the elders were? The elders was the principal men of leaders of the tribes and families of Israel. Older men who represented the people. They served as governors and teachers of that particular tribe or family. Men whom Moses could trust in the importance of being obedient to God. And that's who the pastor is looking for to assist him. Men who that he can trust in being obedient to God. We just can't bring anybody in here and set them up in different positions in the church. Is that right? And some has to be appointed by the pastor, and some has to be appointed by the church. But yet both get approved by the members. Is that right? And so everybody will know their respectful places and position. And because you are in those places and position, even much is required of you. You know, whatever position you're serving, it requires that you be faithful to this church. And you be faithful in your obedience to God. If you cannot be faithful in your obedience to God, you shouldn't be in those positions at all. Is that right? I'm not going to say you shouldn't be a member of the church, because I don't want to say that. Because I just simply believe that we all can do better. Instead of looking at those small things. And I believe that things are going well here at Grace Baptist Church. Now, the question comes this. Somebody asked me, what was the number of the Israelites when they left Egypt? And see, that's why Moses needed help. And I told them there's more than 100 people standing out there. Is that right? You look at Hollywood. Have you seen that movie about Moses and you got the children of Israel going to the Red Sea? And they have what? You've got a few hundred of people that I guess they have. But I'm here to tell you more than that. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37 said there was about 600,000 men that came out of that. And then number 146 says 603,550. But that's no contradiction, because Exodus was trying to sum this thing and round it off to a clear number, 600,000. Now, when you do the math, because we did not count women and children, I believe that there was about 2.4 million people that came out of Egypt. Because how long they been in there? How long? That's a question. You know, was they in there for 40 years? No, they wasn't. They were there for 430 years. So you know the number's going to work. You know, they were very productive. God had his people growing while they was there. And so when they're arrived, when I say at the foot of Mount Sinai, and we talking about miles away. You know, how did Moses get that message to the leaders? I don't know, but he did. And they came, and that's what we want to talk about. He called for the elders of the people, because the elders, according to Ellicott, formed the usual channel of communication between Moses and the people, reporting a word to them and theirs to Moses. And so this is the evidence of how God viewed, or how Moses viewed Holy God. He took his call and his commission seriously. Are we doing that today? God called us out of darkness. Are we serious about our relationship with God? And that's the question that we need to answer ourselves. But that was an intent on Moses' part to fully obey God. Now look at the second step, what Moses did. See, after Moses called for, that means after all the leaders were gathered together, Moses did something. He gently and carefully delivered the instructions to them. Look what it says. And laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. I love that word laid. The word laid, by the way, is very interesting. It means first that Moses did all he could to make sure he got the words right. See, these preachers, when they have to, they stand. So a lot of times, if you don't study, what happens? You're saying any kind of stuff. But you got to make sure that the words are right. Because what Moses had to say comes from God. Is that right? So when God gives instructions, we must say it exactly as the way that God said. We don't need to sugarcoat anything. We don't need to add or take away from it. Say it exactly as God said. See, Moses expressed these words in the plainest manner. That is the simplest manner, so these words could not be misunderstood. Is that right? Moses set these words in the clearest light to their minds and conscience. Why he do that? So that they would thoroughly understand every word, and they were fully convinced of the propriety of these things. That this will be acceptable. This is the correct standard which God required of them. See, if you want to be in right standing with God, you know how you can do that? By doing exactly the way that God say do it. God says that I'm giving you an authorized Savior. And that Savior is no other than Jesus. Is that right? But many are pointing people other places. Instead of pointing them to Christ, what we're going to talk about in our second message this evening, but they're pointing them to someone else that is not authorized to save. Well, if Buddha or Muhammad or baptism or this and that is going to save you, well, that's unauthorized salvation, by the way. There's no righteousness that you're going to receive, no acceptable righteousness that God is going to recognize that will give you entrance into heaven. Is that right? The only righteousness that God will recognize is the righteousness of Christ. Is that right? And so by the way, when spiritual instructions are given, by the way, not only is it important that those instructions be understood, but they must be acted upon. Very quickly. See, any form of resistant or disobedient, listen to this, is what God calls witchcraft. Uh-oh. Man, are you saying witchcraft? I say that's what the Bible says. That's what God says. We got, you know, you worse than witches. I put it that way. Look what 1 Samuel 15:23 says. That's where I get it from. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. An example of this is King Saul, and we got to hasten. God instructed Saul to do what? To destroy the Amalekites and everything they had, including their animals. But Saul ignored the instructions. He didn't destroy their sheep and oxen. The people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed. But that wasn't the instruction, is that right? The instruction was clear. Destroy everything. Are we clear in our compliance with God? Are we doing exactly what God's saying is the question? But I want to say this. Be wise. Even when God's instructions are contrary to your human reasoning, be like Peter. He went ahead and acted on them. You remember when the Lord Jesus asked Peter to cast his net into the sea after a fruitless fishing expedition there in Luke chapter 5? Even though the instructions were contrary to Peter's reasoning, He obeyed God and got a miracle. God's instructions may come to you in the most unexpected way. Follow them, because in these instructions lies your promotion. I love that. And then secondly and finally, look at this. Israel responds to spiritual instructions. I love this. You know, my tears began to flow out of my eyes when I read this. Look what it says in verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. The people answered together. That's a picture of a unified church. Is that right? All the people answered together. Make business meeting what? Go quickly. is that right? See, when there is unity, there's always going to be what? There's going to be strength. But how did the people respond? Well, by their heads and representatives. You know, they can come back very quickly because all this still was day 47. Quickly, they laid the facts out to the people, and each representative came back to Moses, saying, people said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. Whoa. See, this was communicated by the elders to their respective tribes and family. And all the people answered together. See, these words confirm the fact that the people of God is in a what? A theocracy. Amen. You know, not a democracy. Democracy is where people want to do what? Wait on the rule. Oh, wait, not with God. It's not a democracy. This is a theocracy. And you know what a theocracy is? It's a form of government led and guided by Holy God. Amen. God leads here in this church. This junk they got up here in Washington, amen, is not a theocracy. It is a democracy. What thus saith the Lord, they don't want to hear it. Is that right? You know, they're going contrary to spiritual instructions. You know, now they want to come into the church and order and tell us that it's okay to marry Steve and somebody else and another man. Two men, two women. That was not God's instruction, is that right? But yet they're trying to put pressure on the church. And then you got pastors in the pulpit now. Gay. I said, look at this thing here. What's going on here? And you got women up in the pulpit. And they said, Brother Jackson, where are you? I said, I'm not there. I'm not over there. Anyway, but we got to hold on to what? Spiritual instructions. Now listen to this. The word together means that the people of God were united and acted as a family. Unity gives freedom and makes us win. Unity says we all can work together. And when we work together, we can win and be victorious. They were all of one mind. There was not a contradicting voice among them. They all gave the same answer, all united in returning their answer. And then the B part says, what did the people say? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Two important words here, and then we're about to close. All and do. Is that right? All and do. You see that? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. See, we have two responsible parties identified. Is that right? We have Jehovah, and we have God's people. This is clear evidence that God's people are under a theocracy. In God's theocracy, it is God's government to speak. Is that right? It is his government to declare, to direct, to command, to order, and it's God's people's responsibility to completely obey. All means the whole. That is complete obedience. Now, this is what the people said, all that the Lord have spoken. All. See, do means to execute, to observe, and maintain. And the people here is saying that we will execute these spiritual instructions. We will observe them. We will maintain them. Are you saying that today when you say, I will do what all that the Lord has spoken? Well, we will do means that we will hear or we will be obedient. Not only you must hear, but what you hear, you must be quickly to obey. We almost finished. We must obey his voice in all things. He directs us or what he commands to be done. And we should keep the covenant he should make with us and observe whatever was required on our part. And then look at that last part of that verse said, and Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. That, you know what that is? Moses is simply discharging his office. See, this is not for information purpose. Is that right? God knew what the people were going to say. So this is not for God's information. He knew very well what the people had said, but it was for Moses' discharging of his office as a mediator and the messenger between God and them. He had to go back and say that. Moses simply was saying to God, I have done all what you have commanded me to do, and I'm not ready for more instructions. That's what Moses is saying. Are we saying that? Lord, I done what you said. Now, that's it. I'm going to lay down. No, no, no. That's not it. I done this. Now, what else you want me to do? Hey, and see, Moses was excited about this. Is that right? We need to be excited. What else you got for me to do, Lord? I'm going to be faithful in that part. But I'm going to close here by saying, I'm going to look at this words by a man by the Reverend J.H. Samus. There was a hymn that was inspired in 1886 when the composer of the music, Daniel B. Towner, he was born in 1850, died in 1919, was the music leader under one of Dwight L. Moody's famous revivals. And Towner provided this following account. That's why I'm going to quote here. He said, Mr. Moody was conducting a series of meetings in Brockton, Massachusetts, and I had the pleasure of singing for him there. And one night a young man rose in a testimony meeting and said, I am not quite sure, but I am going to trust, and I am going to obey. I love that. And then he said, I just jotted down the sentence down, and I sent it to with a little story to the Reverend J. Samus. He was a Presbyterian minister. And look, he wrote to him, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he shed on our way. When we do his good will, he abodes with us still and with all who would trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I pray today that each of you will continue to walk with the Lord in the light of his word. As you say, as the people have said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And may God enrich us with his grace, and may he be pleased with this message today. Father, we come thanking you for your word. What a convicting message. Many have said all that you say we will do, but it wasn't true. But I pray, Father, that you help us. You help those who are designed. Help that to be true in their life. Father, we know that we have an obligation. And our obligation and responsibility is to obey you so that you will be glorified and honored. Father, help us to trust you. Help us to obey you. And I pray, Father, that those who are listening, if anyone who is lost, do not know you, Father, I pray that you move upon their hearts, bring about true conversion in their life, cause them likewise to trust and to obey. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Brother Mike.